Oh, good evening. I will tell you that if those of you who didn't know that I was not at our Lord's service on or any of the services on Sunday, I was greatly hurting. I end up having a lot of back pain. Give you just a very brief history of in my life as I was born with an irregular curvature to my spine in a couple of different places. Scoliosis is the word that you actually hear. And so throughout my life, and I've actually shared this with Sally Harris one of the recent Sundays, that I said, yeah, years ago, my mother said, use your brains and not your brawn, because I don't think your body would hold up to you working laborious all your life. And I heeded that advice until 3 years ago, and then I went and joined Eli at the children's home, and now I work in maintenance. But no, it's not. Eli's great, and he's very compassionate when I have been hurting. But it was to the point of standing, sitting, anything. I went to work on Monday with about 4.5 hours of sleep, and, you know, it was just, could not get comfortable. I could not sleep in bed and just, but yeah, it's a slip disc, and when what I do then, I either go to the chiropractor or I have one of those teeter hang-ups, the inversion tables, and do that. But you have to do so, and you have to stay after it like 3 times a day, do it, and it's what it does is when you're hanging upside down, then that brings the blood flow back. And so, yeah, Sunday and Monday, I didn't think I'd be standing here at all for you, and I just prayed and said, okay, help me be patient, take care of myself, and just, it was nice the last couple of nights just to come home and not do anything other than read God's word and prepare. So, if you would, turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, I should probably do so as well. James chapter 4, tonight we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. So just a very quick one to, for those of you know, probably already know of James, but this letter is written to those that have dispersed and left because of the persecution that was around and in Jerusalem. And so that he's writing, and a lot of this is to correct those within the church. And as you'll see tonight, there was the wheat and there was the tares. And so that's why some of the strife and some of the issues that they end up having. And I thought of that, not so much of anything I personally have been a part of. There has been a couple little things of people in the 25 years that I have been here that I have questioned. I'm not God's policeman, but there have been times where I was like, they came and they were here a year or two, and then they just kind of flaked out. And you're going, I don't have all complete and perfect discernment, but I had a vibe that I don't know that they were saved. I don't know that they were examining their hearts and, you know, these kind of things. So you can see why he had to write when there's problems within the church, much as the others had to write some of the epistles and such of, hey, things are all messed up. We have to end up dealing with this. We have to correct the behavior that is going on and has gone amok. All right. Follow along as I read James 4, verses 1 through 6. Where do wars and fights from among you? Or where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God Most High, we thank you for this time that we can gather around your word. Help us, Lord, to learn from the problems that were in the early church, the things that they noticed, the things that James is writing about, that the fighting and the things that were tearing the church apart at times. Help us, Lord, to always look to be unified. Help us to look to unify through you. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, there's great value, as you can imagine, in godly wisdom. And true godly wisdom is shown in how we conduct our lives. So, godly behavior and godly wisdom in a believer, that is what we talk of when we talk of the fruit of righteousness. Or righteous living, living Christ-like. So, we must use godly wisdom concerning what and how we're going to interact with the world. Obviously, it's going to be one where there would be love, kindness, gracious. But to not go ahead and go so far, you know, some people might read that the Apostle Paul may have, the means he's using, no, he did not sin to do so, but he would subdue and not do this and not to help, not to affect their conscience. So it's one of those, but we do need to see how we're going to be towards the world and be cautious. So James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So genuine Christian living involves separation from the world and all of its contamination. And that's hard. That's hard not to be sucked into some things that can almost seem harmless. Habitual friendship with the world shows that there may be unbelief and how they're relying, or we may be the ones, are relying on human wisdom and not on godly wisdom. As you can imagine, as our pastor has just been through a wonderful whirlwind tour of where Martin Luther had been. And we know, and it's still to the day, to the John MacArthurs and the Stephen Lawsons, that this is it. It's God's word is what's going to unleash God's spirit and what unleashed the Reformation as well. So we have to end up going ahead and not trying to use human wisdom, but use godly wisdom. We are called to live God's way and not according to human wisdom. Look at verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? So the word wars in this verse speaks of general, prolonged, and serious disputing and combat. Continuing, fighting. The word fights refers to a specific fight or battle. So both of these are used here metaphorically of a violent personal relationship, which in the extreme case could result in murder. So it's one of those where they're a violent personal relationship. Thankfully, I hope none of us can say that we had a whole bunch of those in our life, but that would be difficult if there was always tension, always something that you were fighting with. So the phrase among you indicates that these combative relationships were sadly, as I was saying, I'll get to, between members of the church that James is writing to. This is members. And we know the Corinthian church, we know others that they've had, and we know in our own country, where all of a sudden the proverbial spiritual bomb went off when the pastor does something wrong or these kind of things. But so, yeah, there you can imagine this is going on within the church between members. So we'll see later on that some of these church members were not saved. So that was one of the reasons that they were not unifying. They were enemies of God and enemies of the true believers of the church. So we know from God's word that light and darkness oppose each other. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So, it's not God's design to have conflicts within the church. You know, we don't have a verse that says, go therefore and cause chaos within the body. So, instead, we have John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Christ wants us to be unified together, to be one, not to be fighting. John 17, verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So, if we would always put others before ourselves, we would be one together. If we would always put others before ourselves, we would be unified. We would be one of those where you think about it. If you put your selfishness and everything aside, now granted, you need to be a believer as well. But it's one of those, if we put others aside, and we put others first, we would be together. Acts 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Just a slight rabbit trail on that. I've always thought, how would Americans do in that state to go ahead? Everything you have, we're going to put together. We're going to all just live in a big community, and we get to share everything that you own as well as, you know, I just want the things that everyone else owns, you know. No, it's amazing. But that's what it is when you're humble, you're loving, you're giving, you're saying, it all came from him. I don't need to worry about this. I could give. But sadly, conflict has been in the church, not only here in the book of James, but throughout entire existence. But it's sad, because what does it show? It shows that we're more like the world. Just same thing as divorce. We look more like the world if we're not acting more like the book. So it's one where conflict shows that we're more like the world than we are our Lord. It shows more of our former conduct prior to salvation. And I will just pause here, because that's the kind of thing that when that comes up, and with me, especially anger, that's one that just scares me. I'm like, oh, wait. I don't know if you've ever done this. Anything you've ever tried to overcome in your Christian life, and when all of a sudden it's like dandelions in a nice green lawn pops back up, that scares me, because it's like, I haven't been doing something in recent months, years, in my walk, I thought, I got this. I can just walk on down. And that's when you realize, oh, I need your help every day, every moment, to do anything gracious, kind, and Christ-like. So, yes, when that comes up, it is scary. We end up acting more like the world. Shows more of our prior conduct prior to salvation. Titus 3, verses 1 through 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. On that, I have thought, I am very happy that some of you were blessed to grow up in a godly, godly home. Because when I think of that and think of how our conduct should be, and when Pastor has said, I've just rings in my ears of sowing their wild oats. Oh, I wish my kids had, what? No, 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 no. No, no. They don't need to experience any more sin than what they're going to on their own. They don't need to be encouraged. So we don't need to go back and say, hey, would you encourage that various lust in your life? And no. We don't need to be disobedient. So lack of submission, obedience, and putting others first allows these conflicts. If they had done this, there would have been very little, if any, conflict. So James says that the source of the internal conflict is their desire for pleasure. They wanted what they want, so they try to go after it. So the word pleasure speaks of the gratification of sensual, natural, fleshly desires. So in the New Testament, this word is always used in a negative and ungodly sense. These ungodly pleasures wage war in their members. So the word members is not referring to church members, but that is the mental and physical elements of the human body. So it is a war of the unbeliever's flesh with their soul and their conscience, which have enough awareness of God and His truth, because obviously they were in the church, right? So, but they're still fallen. Romans 1, verses 18 and 19. For the wrath of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. They have enough awareness to be disturbed when they sin. So they probably did a, I guess you would say, kind of a half-hearted repentance, most of them, within the church that he's writing to. So they had enough awareness of that. Without God, their passions and their fleshly desires, they fight against the morality that does exist in them. They end up having some morality, and they desire a wrong kind of pleasure. Look at verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So the word lust in this verse refers to having a desire or longing of any kind. So the context makes it clear that the desire mentioned here is sinful and misdirected. For the worldly person, you probably heard this all before. For the worldly person, if they cannot get what they want, if they cannot have that strong, sinful lust and desire fulfilled, they become angry. If it's not gratified, and that's what he's saying, possibly you war and you fight and you murder, it could possibly go that far if they do not get what they wanted. So the word murder speaks of murderous hatred, destructive behavior, and even suicide. I went ahead and I thought of that when I was reviewing, and it flashed back to a time that JCC, and I end up mentioning that. I had not thought of that. And if you guys remember, in your training, we're not supposed to be speaking on suicide. And I ended up coming, suicide. And I went, okay, moving on. But that's how serious it is. That's how serious. The next word in the verse is covet. It is even stronger desire for what you want to obtain. You want it so badly. So when they have such a strong, sinful desire and they cannot obtain, they fight and they war. I mean, in a lot of ways, you've seen that when, if you have children and if there is an issue and they really keep coming at you, it is kind of a battle, so to speak, because they want something so bad. And it may not necessarily be so naturally sinful, but that's that same kind of strong desire. All sorts of conflicts are the result of an unsatisfied person, lust and envy. So they lust after the things of this world. Obviously, they're not going to lust after the things of our Lord. So it's clear that this is not what God wants for anyone. Not at all. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all this is in all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. These desires are completely selfish. And that's where I have to often check myself of, is this something I want? Even if it's okay to save up and try to obtain, is this something that's selfish? Should I be thinking differently? So James says that the unbelievers do not have because they're not even asking. And you can imagine, if you're an unbeliever, are you really praying at all? Probably not. So James is saying they did not ask. So most of them don't even think of asking God for help of any kind. They feel they're self-sufficient. I can take care of myself. I'm all right. I recently end up seeing a deal that of some of the famous quotes, the famous dying words of atheists. It was chilling. And some of them realized they were seeing things even and saying the words. So they start realizing it's not self-sufficient anymore. I'm actually going to what all of these crazy Christians told me, that God is real. But that's what they were. They feel they're self-sufficient. I can take care of myself. So they're fighting and warring with the believers. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So now we see that some of them, they do ask God for all sorts of things. So apparently it's kind of a mixed bag, but they do not receive because they ask amiss. They want it on their own. They have wrong motives. Just spend it on me. They don't ask for things that glorify God. They're not asking for things to help their fellow man. God, would you bring salvation to those that I witness to? God, would you end up helping me to be the hands and feet of Jesus? No. Selfish desires. The word ask speaks of pleading, begging, imploring. The problem is, asking is done by those who do not belong to God and they have nothing in Him. So the phrase you ask amiss has the basic meaning of bad, evil, or wicked. Now I know I probably have had more than one prayer that was just kind of thrown up there, you know, maybe wasn't having a lot of urging, a lot of urgency, a lot of begging and imploring. So we can see that when you're really hurting, you're really wanting what you need or what you're praying on for God, from God, that's how it would be. You would be begging, please, Lord, give me what I'm asking according to your will. So the problem is asking is done by those who do not belong to him again. They have the wrong motivation, the desire to spend on what God gives, own sinful pleasures. To spend means to completely use up or squander. And I always think of the prodigal son right there. You want it now. You want to squander, waste it. These pleasures do not honor God, but the worldly person lives for these pleasures, trying to satisfy that lust. And if you've ever seen this of any close relative, I've watched those, some of them aren't alive anymore, that when it came for just worldly pleasures, they got mad if a trip got canceled. I was so looking forward to that. And when I watched that out of loved ones, I went, you're living from, so to speak, pleasure to pleasure. Vacation to vacation. Entertainment to entertainment. And that's when I thought, ooh. So, wrong motivation. Spend it, squander it. And they live just for the here and now. Verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So to begin this verse, James uses the term adulterers and adulteresses. Metaphorically, he's not talking about those who are sexual infidelity or sexually immoral to humans, but it's those that are unfaithful to God. Their spiritual infidelity and unfaithfulness to him. So our Lord used this term many times in the Old Testament to describe unfaithful Israel. In Jeremiah 3, verse 8, when I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went on and played the harlot also. Hosea 1, verse 2. When God began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So Israel had a covenant obligation to God, and they were unfaithful. Whether it was worshiping false gods or loving the world more than God, they simply, a wide spectrum of why they were unfaithful. Jesus spoke of Israel being unfaithful during his earthly ministry as well. Matthew 12, verse 39. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. They thought by their religious services that they were faithful to God. But as we know, their hearts were far away from him. And the same can be said of us in our world today. We must realize that we are either in Christ or we're not. There's no middle ground. So the word friendship in this verse is often translated as love. So this word speaks of close personal relationship. Those who are friends with Jesus have received him as their Lord and Savior. They love him and they love others. So the word world in this verse refers to a man-centered system, which is hostile to God and to his people. It is one where I won't go into. It is it is self-centered, and it's a godless system, the world. The goal of the world system is basically get all you can for yourself. It is very self-centered. Those who want to be friends with or love the world, again, make themselves enemies of God. They choose the world over God. The phrase makes himself means to appoint, make, or ordain, indicating conscious intent. They wish to be friends with the world system. And that was recently, a few months ago. And not everybody had heard. I hadn't really said a lot, but a few months back, my friend Corey, that was slowly dying, passed away in early February. And it was always, when you've been around, I'm sure if you've witnessed at all, of those that are so hardened towards God, some of them are like granite. Only thing I never asked, because he got riled up, it was, what in your life brought this about? Because it's, when you see people that are, get away from me, I don't want to hear it. That's like, something happened. Something happened in your past, whether it was you had a bad reaction with a Christian or something. But it is sad to watch and realize. So hardened. No. They're hostile to God. Want nothing of him. They want the world system. Verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? So James is making a statement through his question. So do you think that the Bible says in vain that it has no purpose? The obvious answer is no. So in the Old King James, the quotation on this verse reads, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. What James is most likely saying is, don't you know that you yourselves are living proof of the truth of Scripture, which clearly teaches that the natural man has a spirit of envy. The natural man is hostile and an enemy of God, and they do not trust or obey God's word. So it's impossible to have a high regard for God and for his word and not to trust Jesus for salvation. In other words, you can end up having, there are, again, I won't go into details, but I have known people, relatives, that, you know, you'd hear things about, oh, I just love this old gospel hymn, and okay, there can be things, but that's not having, just because you like a few gospel hymns, is not having a high regard for God's word and a high regard for God. So if you don't have that, salvation may have not happened again. John 5, verses 39 and 40. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Finally, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives more grace, but not to his proud and ungodly enemies. No. James, in this quotation, is quoting Proverbs 3:34. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. So if a person is consumed with worldly lust, worldly desires, ambitions, pride, worldly love, it's very hard to claim God's grace for your life. The word resist in our text is a military term depicting a full army ready for battle. God is against the proud. And why is that? Because of their sin. Because of their sin. Just as we know, why are even we as believers, why sometimes are our prayers not heard? Yeah, unconfessed, unrepentant sin. So he is against the proud because of their sin. So the word proud, carries the idea of disdainfully and arrogantly supposing yourself to be above or better than others. Where Eli and I work, that's a constant thing with those kids. And they have to be continually trained, you know. Stop. So you don't need to bully this. You don't need to act like you're better. And, you know, there's all this issue that goes on. You know, trying to suppose yourself to be better or above others. A proud sinner sets himself up as the real God in his life. And that's when it hit me so long ago when I listened to a tape and it was talking about pride, and it was also talking about how a marital relationship went as well. But how pride and how selfishness was self-worship. And I went, wow, wait, no, I didn't. And that's when you have to check your behaviors and go, wait a minute. Am I wanting my spouse to, so to speak, in some way almost worship me? Like, gee, get up every time I come home. Or whatever the case may be. Sometimes I think that we don't realize that some things that can become, because of our pride, can become self-worship. But God gives grace to the humble believer, just as he always has. And he always will. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Pride is the root of all sin, and humility is the root of all righteousness. Matthew 23, verse 12. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. May we always remember that. Seek to be kind, seek to be humble, submit. May we all strive to be that friend of Jesus and not of this world. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God Most High, we thank you for this time. Lord, be with us. Help us in every way to look to you, to long to be more like you. Guide us and lead us, and may we be your hands and feet to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.